I really want to focus on the joy that we have in this Christmas season, the joy of God's promises as a Christmas celebration, the joy of the Christmas season as a whole, and what that means for us, what that should mean for us, what I hope that if it doesn't yet, what it will mean to you, and what I want to remind you of, which you may already know, but I want to remind you again so that you can then be the light to your family, your friends, the people you come in contact with this Christmas, so that when you say Merry Christmas, you know what it is you mean by that, and that maybe by God's grace, you can actually even say more than just Merry Christmas, and you can tell them about the joy you have. So I want to start out by singing a song, so forgive me, but you know the song, and so I want you to join with me. Are you ready? You'll know it as soon as I say it, and you can sing just a little bit, and we'll move on. You ready? Here it goes. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. Now, is that true? I hope that it is. But here's the other thing. For some of us in this room, or for some of the people you know, that's not true. Because as much as we know about the joy of Christ and the joy that he brings as the ultimate Christmas gift, remember that there are folks who have lost loved ones. There are people who don't know Jesus. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a world out there that is chaotic. There are political parties that are at odds. There are economic issues that are looming. There are countries against countries and nations against nations. Have you heard? And so the problem is, with all of that going on, sometimes it's hard to sing a song that we mean. And so I hope that as we look through this, I'm going to give you some points of reference on how we can experience tangibly the joy that we have in Christ this Christmas season, that I hope that we can put in practice not just from now until December 25th, but from now until Jesus calls us home, whether that's through the rapture or whether that's through your own death or whatever that might be. So let's pray and then let's get into the text. Can we do that? God, our Father in heaven, I pray that this joy, joy, joy in our hearts would be literal and not just something we sing about. How wonderful it is that in a group this size, as we sang that song, almost all of us probably knew that in some form or another. Make it real. Make it true. Make it something that we can say every day, not just on Sundays and not just during the Advent season. Bring us the joy of Christmas all year round. It is in your Son's name and to his glory we do pray. Amen. So in Malachi, which we just finished, okay? We just finished the book of Malachi. So if you're brand new here, you missed that, but that's okay. We're going to go back to Malachi just for a short period of time there because I didn't preach through just that last section. And I know you guys were kind of wondering like what happened there. But I'm kind of preaching through it every Sunday through December, so it's cool. But so today, if you look at Malachi, which you don't have to, I'm just going to read it to you. That's fine. I told you to go to Luke. I wasn't tricking you. But in Malachi chapter 4 there, in verse 2, he makes that statement of, "You shall go out leaping like calves from their stall." I don't know about you, but that's a joy-filled calf, right? And so as we look at the joy of the Christmas gift, as we look at the joy of Christmas season, and as you're a note taker, in the book of Luke, in the first chapter there, 5 through 56, through that section, I want to share with you some of the points of joy. So if you're a note taker, you're about to be able to fill these out. And if you're not a note taker and you want to be, we should have some notes downstairs that somebody, if you raise your hand, somebody will be gladly bring those for you. But it's not required either, so that's okay. That's just to help you remember what we talked about. And if you're in a small group, which I would encourage you to be in, if not now, then maybe in the new year, that allows you some deeper insight for that, or even for your own family, or even for your own Bible study. You don't have to be a part of a small group to study through that, but that's for your blessing. So the first is this, the first main point, and then there's sub-points. First main point is the joy of his divine announcement. So that section that we're going to be looking at is Luke 1, 5 through 38, that first section. And the first sub-point of his divine announcement that is the part of this joy is this, the joy of God's perfect timing. Now, sometimes, unfortunately, I don't think we have that joy, do we? Because if you're anything like me, I always think that maybe my timing is better than God's timing. And then I'm reminded that, who do I think that I am? Maybe I should shut my mouth before the God, because I didn't name all the stars. I didn't teach the ostrich how to do their thing. I don't know where God keeps the storehouses of snow. I wish he'd keep a little bit more of that in his storehouses than what he gives us sometimes here in Michigan. But we need to know that God's timing is perfect, and it should bring joy to our hearts. Luke 1, verse 7 says, "But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. And for them, God's timing was not perfect, but praise God for his timing," right? I mean, think about God's timing. They have been praying, they have been wanting a baby for a long time. And then here in their old age, when Zechariah is in the temple offering incense, which if you know anything like Old Testament history-wise and all this kind of stuff, it's a funny but not funny thing. Some of these priests, they would have bells sewn into the bottom of the hems of their robes and things like that. Because as they go into the holies and the holies of holies to do these duties before the Lord, if they performed them wrong, they would drop dead. It's throughout the Old Testament. We see pictures of that and illustrations of that. God does not take his holiness lightly. And so here's picture this for a moment. Zechariah is an old guy. He's been doing this for a time. Eventually, like the lot falls, they roll the dice. It's his turn to go in and do this. And then, boof, an angel appears. The poor guy probably almost had a heart attack, right? But the point is that Ecclesiastes tells us, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven." God's timing is sovereign. He knew the desires of Zechariah's heart and Elizabeth's heart, and yet in his wisdom, he chose to wait. Do you know why part of that is? Because if a 20-year-old couple has a baby, we think, yeah, of course. But if an 80-year-old couple has a baby, we say, wow, right? And so that's part of what's going on here. This is the joy of God's perfect timing. Galatians says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son." Tony Evans quote, he says, "God is never late, but he's always on time." And so sometimes God's timing is going to require patience. That's just how it is. Be careful when you pray for patience, right? It's kind of a joke that Christians will tell one to be careful. The one thing you never pray for as a Christian is for patience, because guess what? God's going to give you the opportunity, right? Or Satan's going to test yours. But think of a child waiting for Christmas. So our tree is bare right now underneath, aside from one box that I wrapped up. You can tell I wrapped it up because it's got gaps where you can still see the box. I don't know how that is. And here's the thing. I even used the grid on the back of they've been making stupid paper for a while now, I've noticed. Or at least that's what my wife buys, is the stupid paper. And that's for people like me who, like, you need a grid pattern. And somehow I still mess it up. But think about a child who's waiting for Christmas Day. The anticipation and the joy of something that hasn't been, because they're anticipating that. And so often as Christians, we forget that, right? We sometimes, how crazy is this? That we forget God's timing is perfect. And so I want you to seek to trust God's timing. I want you to seek to reflect on past situations where God's timing worked for your good and remember them and praise them for him and continue to remind yourself of them. The second thing we see here is that there's joy in answered prayer. God hears and answers your prayers, and that should bring you joy. I am convinced wholeheartedly that there has never been a prayer that a Christian has prayed that has gone unanswered. 100%. Now, you may not like the answer you get, but that does not mean that God has not answered your prayer. Sometimes a father has to tell their child no. And the reason is because they know better than their child. Because we, like children, don't see the full story. But look at Luke 1, verse 13. It says, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid. Your prayers have been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. How long do you think they were praying for that?
6 years.
A long time, for sure. But let me ask you a more pointed question, maybe. At what point do you think they finally decided to give up praying for that? Because chances are that may have happened. And so I want to encourage you, where in your life have you been praying for something and at some point you just decided, you know, I'm just going to stop praying for that? Well, two things I want you to be encouraged in. One, don't do that. Two, God is outside of space and time. And so what you prayed as a 9-year-old little boy or girl, God might be waiting in his perfect time to answer as a 60 or 70, 80-year-old man or woman. Amen? And so where is joy in answered prayer? We need to understand that prayer is a dialogue with God, and prayer prepares us for God's answers. And sometimes the answer that prayer prepares us for is for the acceptance of a no. Sometimes the answer we get to prayer is no, and God in his grace and his mercy through our prayer will get us to, because here's another thing, I hope you've experienced this, that you've been praying for something for so long that you've decided to stop praying for that, but not out of bitterness, but instead you've just came to a place where you've accepted that God is not going to answer that in the way that you want, and that brings you a different kind of joy and peace, because now you get to say, I don't necessarily understand how this is going to work out, but I trust that you do, and so therefore, I'm just going to rest. Martin Luther said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. And so I just want to encourage you to continue to strengthen and continue to foster or to begin to start a consistent prayer life. Brother and sister, you have been given access to the throne room of the Most High, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Creator of the universe. And you're not bothering him. He wants to hear from you. Are you taking advantage of that? I have a political joke right now that I'm just going to let sail. Make prayer a priority in your life. Set aside specific times to pray. It doesn't matter if it's, 3 hours or 2 minutes. Be a man and woman of prayer because there is joy in answered prayers. And if we are not praying them, we are robbing ourselves of the joy that God wants to bring to you by seeing your prayers answered. Third, there is joy in God's promises fulfilled. The knowledge that God's promises are trustworthy should bring joy for today and hope for the future. Look at Luke 1:14. He says, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. And so, when God's promises are fulfilled, that brings Christians great joy and not in a fleshly way, but the way to say, see, I told you so. My God is a big God who can do lots of things, and here he's doing it, right? God says that he has a desire to prosper us, to grow us, to sanctify us, and we can look back and see, he is doing those things. He has told us that he who begins a good work in you will not leave it uncompleted. So, brother or sister, let me encourage you this morning. What area of your life are you struggling with that you sometimes allow Satan to lie to you and say, there's no hope, I'm never going to be over this, this is never going to be done, I'm never going to move forward. Where is that for you? Because wherever that is for you, I'm here to tell you, you are wrong. God has a desire to answer your prayers, especially if you're praying to be more like Christ and to transform your heart and be renewed and be restored and for the strength to put off the old man and put on the new man and just simply submit to the Holy Spirit in your life. If those are the prayers you're praying, do you think that God is not going to answer them? God's promises being fulfilled should bring comfort also. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. So I'm going to challenge you to identify current struggles in your life. Find scripture that promises God's presence or provision and meditate on those promises. Seek to maybe even memorize those scriptures. Or, and maybe, reflect on a promise of God that has sustained you so far. Look back at a promise of God where he has been faithful and delivered, and rejoice, and cling to that in the midst of the times where your flesh or Satan seeks to deceive you. Next, in this, the overarching main point two, is the joy of our shared experiences. So this is going to be in Luke chapter 1, 39 through 56, okay? Luke 1, 39 through 56. The main point for this really is that joy is multiplied when we share it with others in our community of faith. This is, okay, I'm going to say something. I don't want for you to take it wrong because I don't want to discourage you in any way, okay? So only take this in an encouragement way, and if you take it as discouraging, then it's you who wrong, even though I might have messed up the way I said it, okay? So here's what I mean by that. We often share prayer requests with one another for the things that are not good in our lives. How often are we sharing the praises for the good things that God is doing? Not as often as we should. We ought to be sharing those as often as we are asking for the prayer for the negative things in our lives, shouldn't we? Don't let a good deed go unrejoiced about by the Lord. In this room, there are people, and here's the I think here's the reason why we don't do that. I want to give you grace and mercy and also take a little for myself. I think it's because we sometimes think it's not very humble to do that. Like, who wants to come in and have a bragging session of all this stuff, when somebody, especially when we know that somebody else is dealing with something that's not great, and we're like, I'm sorry about that, but let me tell you about the awesome thing that God's just done for me. It feels weird, right? But we're a body of believers. We are told that we ought to mourn with those who mourn and weep with those who weep and also rejoice with those who rejoice. And by the way, if you're the kind of person who shares a prayer request, and then somebody else does happen to share a praise with you, and your knee-jerk reaction is, how dare you? You need to repent for that. I'm sorry. Also, if you're the kind of person who somebody shares a prayer request with you, and it doesn't cause you any pause before you share your praise, you maybe also need to repent for that. Like, maybe both of you are a little bit more narcissistic than you originally thought that you were. Raise your hand if you're that kind of sinner, right? Okay, now that we're clear. Okay, so here's the subpoints. And the first one is, this brings joy in the celebrating together as a community. We should be sharing milestones with one another. We do that in collective worship. That's why we gather together for songs and prayers and praises. Look at Luke 1, verse 39. After she was given that news, it says, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. Why? So that she could celebrate with Elizabeth, because the angel just told her, hey, your cousin Elizabeth is also having a baby. And by the way, she's 6 months along. And so Mary was like, awesome, I'm going to go see Elizabeth. You know why else I think? So here's John for a minute. That was the Bible. Here's John for a minute. Sometimes I wonder if Mary went because there was a little bit of doubting Thomas in her. And so she was like, okay, we're going to go see if Aunt Elizabeth or Cousin Elizabeth is actually prego, right? Because by 6 months, you're showing, right? And in her old age, we would say, wow, and so would Mary. And so I sometimes wonder if that was part of it. But based on the text, I tend to think no, because of how we see Mary respond to this. So maybe that reveals to you more about my heart than it does Mary's, probably. But this is the joy in celebrating together as a community, right? This strengthens bonds with one another when we rejoice with one another. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, let us consider how to stir up one another and to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Psalm 133, 1, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. We just sang a song. Now, I'm going to mess up some of the lyrics. You'll remember it. But it talks about, for the bells, I hear the choir singing, and then however, right? Or no, I hear the bells ringing. I don't know how it is. My point is this. Isn't it beautiful when you have a choir that's singing in harmony with one another? Where you've got, you know, the tenor and the bass and whatever else goes into a choir, and you've got the, you know, you've got the harmony and you've got the mains, and they're in tune with one another. When we participate in community with one another, that is the song that God hears us singing. There's joy in the encouragement through testimony. You know, some of us have testimonies where we were like, okay, I was down and out. I was living a life of, just whatever. Think of whatever it is that you think that's a bad thing to live your life like. I was living like that, and God saved me. Tell people your testimony of that, because other people have experienced life like that, and it's good. Let me finish before you. I praise God for the life that I lived before Christ, because I believe 100% it makes me real to people. I've had people tell me that. And I'm just telling you, by God's grace, He in His patience and His mercy with me allowed me to be a prodigal son, so that my testimony might give encouragement to others, and my preaching and my teaching, or in just my interaction, people would understand that I'm not like a pod pastor. Are you familiar with the pod pastors, right? Like the pastor who was whose dad was a pastor, and who their dad was a pastor, and their dad was a pastor, and like, you know, they've never known, and it, like, they were born in the church, and then like that was it, right? Now, some of you, by God's grace, have testimonies where you were saved at a very young age, and where God graciously and mercifully, by His Spirit alone, because we all know it wasn't because of you, saved you from yourself and kept you from living a life the way that maybe I did or somebody else in this room did. Share your testimony, because that's equally as glorifying to the God whom we give credit for, through either the saving of and the transformation, or the preservation of and the protection of. We should share personal stories with one another. We can affirm the faith we have in one another. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 42. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." There is mutual encouragement in the testimonies that they are sharing, because both of them are having a testimony to share. Hey, an angel came to me and told me this. Wow, guess what? An angel came to Zechariah. You could ask him, but actually you can't right now. And so I'll be the one to testify about it, right? How many times do you think he had to write that story down? Eventually, I think that's why she was, you know, you just tell him, babe. Did you know that doing that builds community resilience among the body? By the way, if you're an introvert, or if it's tough for you to have small talk, which a lot of you, that's how that is, okay? That's okay. Here's a great way to have small talk with another Christian. You just simply ask this: how did you meet Christ? Let me hear your testimony. And then share yours. And I guarantee you, you will be closer with that person at the end of that conversation than you were when the conversation began. It will bring your Christian fellowship to a new level. Are you doing that? I want you to do that. You should do that. You're missing out if you're not doing that. I'm here to tell you that it is a joy for Lisa and I. And okay, so if we haven't had you over or met at your house to share testimonies with you, then I'm sorry. Contact us and let us do that with you. But it is our joy when we are able to do that with people. We love that. Do you know why? I love hearing about what God has done for you or is doing in you. And it helps me remember why I should thank the Lord for what he saved me from. N.T. Wright says, every Christian needs the encouragement of every other Christian. Everyone who comes through the door of a place of worship, whether it be a house in a back street or a great cathedral in public square, is a real encouragement to everyone else who is there. So share your testimony with somebody this week. But the other part of that is, if you don't have a testimony to share, or if you don't think you do, maybe call out to the Lord and get a testimony this week. Third, it's the joy of recognizing God's work in others. So again, I know this is probably just me. It's probably just something I struggle with. I have a tough time seeing the Lord work in me. I love to see it and I notice it in other people. And I try to tell them when I see that in them. But I have a tough time seeing that in myself. I tend to be very negative when it comes to myself and quite positive when it comes to others. But look at Luke 1:45. She says, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." That's where I have to, like, you know, correct myself of where I think Mary's heart was. So I'm really telling you more about my heart than Mary's heart. Because what Elizabeth says here is, no, she didn't come to test God's word. She came because she believed. So she believed that she was going to be pregnant with the Savior, and she believed that Elizabeth was having a baby. So she came to celebrate because she believed. Are we acknowledging God's blessings to one another? Romans 1:8 says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world." You know, we need to be looking for reasons to encourage one another for the work that we see God doing in one another. But how can we do that if we're not connected as a body of believers who truly know one another? How could I do that? How could I say to you, hey, I've really seen you grow in this area if I haven't spent enough time with you to actually know if you've grown in that area? But think about the encouragement. I don't know if you have ever had anybody in your life tell you, hey, I have seen you grow here. Or, man, I just saw how you interacted with so-and-so or somebody or this situation, and I want to tell you, I just really saw Christ in you. What an encouragement that was to you. I guarantee it, that your heart sang when they said that to you. And probably, if your heart reacted rightly, you probably thought, oh, I don't deserve, please don't say that. I don't even deserve that compliment. But oh, glory to God that you just saw that and said that. How blessed my heart was by that. Don't just save those statements for your pastor. Give them to your brothers and sisters. Do not think that I'm the only one here who needs that and who would be blessed by that. Thank you for those of you who do that. I am not chastening you, and I don't want that to stop. I do need that. But don't rob one another of that. We see that there's unity through the shared divine purpose of a church living life with one another. I have had so many people who, as they became members, have said part of what drew them here is that they could tell that this was a family. They came and they said, there's just something different here. People genuinely care for one another. They greet one another. Yes, amen, and continue. Congratulations to you, but I want more from you because I know that God wants more from you. So I'm not chastening you as if you're not doing it. What I'm saying is continue and increase in what you are doing. And if you're under conviction that you're not doing it, that's between you and God. That's not from me, okay? I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit preach as I preach too, okay? So take time to acknowledge somebody's spiritual growth this season, especially those closest to you. Cultivate the art of recognizing the presence of the Spirit in other people and then encourage them with that. Thirdly, we're going to move out of Luke because we've covered most of that, and we're going to go to Malachi chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 21, okay? So you can turn to Revelation 21 if you'd like to. That's where we're going to be for a lot of this too. But I want to share with you then one of these joys, this joy of life eternal. And so as you're It sounds like some of you are turning there. So as we go to Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 7 in there, and then I'm going to be moving around in other sections there too, but is this joy, life internal? Joy finds its ultimate fulfillment in our eternal reward. Yes, we have joy for now, but let's be honest, we're also all looking forward to the future joy. Yes, we have joy now in Jesus Christ, but we have ultimate joy forever in the fullness of joy in Christ Jesus in time eternal, right? And so the first part about that is joy of bodies that are unfading, amen? The older I get, the more aches and pains that I have. And I know some of you are thinking to yourself, yeah, you're still wet behind the ears compared to me. And to you I say, oh, brother and sister, I am glad you're here this morning. We're going to have resurrected bodies. 1 Corinthians 15, 52 through 54 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to my new shoulder and my new knee and my new back. And the older I get, probably my new ears, my new eyes, and my fresh head of hair. We'll see. Lord willing, maybe I'll keep it. I don't know. But we have eternal health and vitality. It says we will run and not grow weary. We will have work to do, and it will be a joy to us, and we will be able to do it with strong backs and arms and bodies, strong voices and eyes. I keep telling Elisa, one of the things I'm looking forward to most is that I don't have to wear glasses anymore. I hate glasses. I've tried contacts. I can't wear contacts. The older I get, like I can't see anything when I wake up in the morning. The glorification of our bodies is the final step in the application of the redemption process. So I want you to think for a minute this season how we all, I think to some degree, one degree or another, we prioritize our physical health and appearance. Now, middle schoolers, not so much. The rest of us, we all prioritize our physical health and appearance. And I think the older we get, the more aware that we are of that, right? The older you get, the more you talk about how many doctor's appointments you have and who you prefer for, you know, this specialist or that specialist or the other kind of things and how much you compare about, you know, medical plans and the kind of medications that you're taking, all those kind of things, right? But in light of life eternal, let's work on shifting our focus from the temporary concerns, although they are concerns of nourishing our bodies, to nourishing our spiritual lives. Right? We discipline our bodies, and that's good, but let's discipline our souls Let's nourish our souls. Let's make sure that we are giving the vitamins to our souls daily, exercising our souls daily. And let's not be so caught up in the temporal that we forget about the eternal. There's going to be joy in a world that is undefiled. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Isaiah 65:17, for behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. Revelation 21:4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. There is a new world coming. I'm looking forward to what the new constellations will be. We were having a conversation. So we do this thing called a Jesse tree at our house. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. Basically, there's this tree on the wall, and my mother-in-law made a bunch of ornaments for us. And so we read a devotion, and then we hang one of those ornaments on this tree. We don't hang them on the Christmas tree. It's a whole different kind of tree, right? And it's this idea of the tree that came from the stump of Jesse, right? It's this, the tree of Jesse was cut down, this shoot comes, and of course that's Jesus. And so it's all about those who are in the history in the background of Jesus, all right? So we take little snippets out of there, we read a devotional, we hang one of the ornaments up on the tree. One of the ones we did just recently was talking about Abraham and how God blessed him and told him, I'm gonna bless you so that your offspring are like the stars of the heavens. And for what, I've heard this story so many times, but for whatever reason, as I was sitting on the chair, it struck me and I'm like, do you know how many more stars Abraham got to see than what I get to see because of something called light pollution, right? I mean, I've never had the chance to do this, but I hope I do someday. And some of you may have had this chance. The closest thing I've ever got is when I went down to Kentucky and I was in the Red River Gorge, and I was camping in the Red River Gorge, and the night sky was out there and there was not so much light around. I saw all those glorious stars. But if you've ever been to a place like up north, like Alaska or the UP or someplace out in the wilderness at nighttime, and you've seen all those stars, that's amazing. And we're going to get a brand new world, a brand new sun, a brand new solar system, a brand new earth, with no more thorns and thistles. It is going to be glorious. And so understand and remember that in a world currently that is filled with chaos and pollution, both physical and moral, that we are called to be representatives of a coming kingdom, of a new world. We should strive to bring just a taste of that to this one. And then lastly, it's a joy of a relationship unobscured. Like I said at the beginning, we have unrestricted access to the throne of God through prayer. Eventually, we will have unrestricted access to the throne of God physically. Revelation 21:3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." You know, that's part of the joy that Christ brings right now, is a joy of relationships unobscured. We're living in the already not yet, that Jesus has already purchased for us this future joy, this future hope, this future promise that will be fulfilled, and we're living in the almost but not quite yet, and that one day in the fullness of joy, we will be ushered in either through the doorway of death or through the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we will be with God the Father forever, and Jesus, the one who loves you forever, and by the way, also with everybody else in this room who has that relationship with God. I don't know if it's the case or not. You go back and forth, but I hope I get to be married to Elisa forever. That would be great, but I'll settle for just friends, I guess. There will be intimate fellowship with Christ and uninterrupted worship and praise. So I'm going to close by asking you to do this. As we reflect on the joy found in God's divine announcements, this joy in our shared community, I hope that you remember that true joy is rooted in a relationship with Jesus. And I hope that this Christmas season, that you will embrace the joy that comes from knowing Him and sharing Him with others. Let us cultivate a living, breathing joy. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we began this message this morning by saying we have the joy, joy, joy down in our heart, and that that joy was there to stay. God, I pray that that child's song would be our prayer, that we would have your joy, joy, joy down in our hearts, that it would be in our hearts to stay. It's in your name we pray. Amen.